The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Sarita, the Edge Edgerton. We are Rickless today, or at least Rick the Podfather.
I'd like to think we're reckless. Today.
Reckless? Okay. And behind the glass, you just heard Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
I don't even know what that noise was. That was weird.
He's got a fishing rod with a feather in his hand. I guess we're going fishing.
Yeah, I'm catfishing.
Catfishing.
That's funny.
And across from me is straight out of Compton, Ralph Hicks.
Represent.
Whoa, hello. The lights just dimmed a little. And next to him is Rick Big Daddy Cotta.
Oh, yeah.
He has done that twice now.
Yeah.
I like it. He's branching out.
They're separate lines, so Andy can turn it off if he wants.
I thought it was turning into an episode of The Ladies Man for a second there.
And then we have Tiziana, Mom So Hard Subverse.
Pie is not breakfast.
Says who?
Says mom.
My children.
I'm like, nope, pie's
I'm
not breakfast.
I'm 50, and if I want to eat pie for breakfast,
yeah. Cake. I was thinking about it, you know? Chocolate cake, you got eggs and flour. Come on,
milk.
Now.
Yes.
Milk. It's got all the
That's
things.
A funny bit.
it is. Great. Give us some chocolate cake.
So we have been
talking about the absence of a credit there. We will continue that
way. Oh, yeah, we're
going to
keep that one. We're going to keep that one. Please, nobody comment. We were kids when we saw it. It was a funny bit. Let it go.
It was really a great show. It really was.
It's Cosby. I'll ruin it. Go on.
Okay. So I don't know where it's going. Okay. So we've been talking about fruit of the Spirit, and we're on our Walk in the Spirit series. Hopefully this will be the last one. If we don't get through it today, I'm going to cry. But
No.
I'm just kidding.
I'll try really hard.
Okay. So we're
be quiet.
So our next one, we've talked about love, joy, and peace. And now we're going into the one that everybody prays that they never ask God for in their whole life is patience. So what is patience? Biblical patience is abiding while under trial and tribulation, maintaining joy and hope and peace while waiting to be delivered.
I'm pretty sure that'd be my daily prayer.
Oh, you want that? Usually,
if I was religious, I think patience would be the thing I was asking for constantly.
Rick Carter, why do Christians not pay for patience?
Yeah, no, you
patience?
Don't, because I asked for patience and I got kids.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. You got lessons.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got lessons. Yeah.
You can't learn patience if you haven't been given the lessons.
you live in Hades for the rest of your life, won't it?
All right. So in Galatians 5, the word that is used there is macrothumia. And we all know that macro means larger or distant. And thumia means anger, specifically outbursts. So thus here, we can define patience as someone who pushes his outbursts of anger far away. That doesn't mean you can't, like, get all huffy within your spirit, but it's usually you're not exploding on the person as they're testing your patience.
You internalize it.
Or you just push it away. My husband's great at he never internalizes anything. He pushes it away. It just goes away. Me, I internalize it until it builds up and builds up and explodes like a volcano.
I don't think a human is a cup, and I don't think emotions are a liquid. I'll say it.
Okay.
That's okay. My cup.
Yeah, I think that's a. I think that's a failed metaphor. And thinking like that puts you in a place that will guarantee that you act upon your thoughts. I think that's a failed metaphor and problematic.
I disagree because it almost gives people permission to go into my cup and then just runs out the back like duck on a, you know, water on a duck.
I'm just telling you what the Greek words meant.
Yeah, no. But I hear what you're saying because, like, you know, feelings are feelings, and feelings are big or small depending on your reaction to the stimulus. And with patience, you know, we're talking about, you know, Sarita, what you're talking about, it, you, the Christian definition, what you're talking about is like during trials and tribulations and stuff like that. And like, I think what we, Andy and I are both talking about is like when someone cuts you off on the interstate.
Very much so.
To not think of like
the third guy that cuts you off on the interstate.
Your PO'd meter. Yeah.
Doesn't deserve you to wreck your car into him.
Yeah.
The first like, guy does. I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Well, if literally, like, yeah, it's the same crime. No, so if you're going to do it,
well, you know, so this, but this also begs this other question: like, what kind of patients are we talking about? Because there's several types so and that's experiences. Where I'm going. Yeah. So
we're talking about patients here. The patients is with other people, and James tells us, I believe it's James, tells us to be slow to anger. Mm-hmm. Okay, and the Bible talks about God being slow to anger. He gives his people chance after chance after chance. He sends prophet after prophet after prophet. He sends John the Baptist to warn people that Jesus is coming. Mm. He sends Jesus to save our souls. He's patient. He's slow to anger. Now, we're reading the Bible as a 2020 vision. We're kind of Monday morning quarterbacking this thing. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't seem like 40 years walking around in the desert is very patient. But if you were the one walking for 40 years...
That sounds wildly patient.
Yeah, I'm thankful for my old boss in the grocery business, Steve Cawthron. I mean, here I am, a 22-year-old new, you know, rising star manager, and he's having to come upstairs every week and explain stuff. And I remember one day he said, look, I know that you think this way and that your life has been this way, but theirs is not. And you've heard that walk in someone else's shoes. Mm-hmm. Mm. I don't think you could walk in their shoes. Mm-mm. Because of the things that have happened. What I need you to do is remember that they don't have the same experience as you. So take a breath first and then give them the facts. But you have to understand that you can't possibly see where they are.
John MacArthur says that patience is restraint that doesn't retaliate.
So that's the other part of it, right? So we quick to... slow to become angry. Mm-hmm. The first part of James 1 is quick to listen, mm-hmm. slow to speak, and slow to become angry, mm-hmm. right? So the first part of that, like you said, walking in someone else's shoes, is like stopping, taking a beat, and listening to another person's story, another person's experience, another person's why. So instead of getting mad that you did X, Y, and Z, or that you believe X, Y, and Z, or that you exercise your, you know, whatever, X, Y, and Z, stop and listen to what their experience has been.
So Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So it says there he is slow to anger, but abounding in love.
Except if you're those guys we don't like.
Except if you're the guy.
So basically, God is a grandpa.
If you're the, then God's going to get you.
If you're the third guy that cut me off in traffic, which usually is a big semi.
Except if you're the firstborns in Egypt, then you're in trouble.
Yeah, immediately in trouble. You're on the no-no list right away.
Okay, and then Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I love how he got like three or four of the fruit of the Spirit in that one little verse. This is the closest to forgiveness that's actually listed in this particular list, is having patience with someone. That's as close. The word forgiveness was not used.
I was just
in
thinking
Galatians
that.
5.
I was like, is forgiveness even a concept? Because as we learned on different things, like there are ideas that we take as intrinsic that were not even concepts in human language before a certain time.
Well, no, because
he says slow to forgive in Psalm here.
Okay.
Well, and also we were talking about in the verse in Romans, like work your stuff out with each other. Be quick, you know, work your things out with one another. Because there was also this whole thing where like Christians were taking each other to court. Remember, it was like in Corinthians and Paul's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you guys are doing that. You need to be like, this is bad that you're doing this in front of people. Y'all need to like work it out one with another and forgive each other. Work your stuff out. Oh, so yeah. There's other times and ways where that's like a big part of the cultural experience of first century Christianity. But like, in this particular minute, that's not even on the list.
Well, not everyone grows up in a village, because it takes a village. And when you're part of a village, like I was as a kid, They make you sort things out. They make you work things out. They make you stay together with someone. They make you go back and apologize. They make you think about your... I mean, there's so many people. I had... My best friend's dad was like a
dad. I have apologized to me. So many people. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. Well, my best friend's dad, Bruce, we all call him dad. He sends us we get an email every week from this man. So he sends it to his friends and family and the kids in the street that grew up there.
How old is this man?
I don't know. He's got to be 78 or something.
Wow.
He sends us an email just giving us an update and asking us to give him updates. And I send pictures to him or do this and do that. But my dad was out of town Monday through Thursday as a kid. So when I did something wrong, I can remember hearing my name, and he was a big man. And when he said your name, you knew, uh-oh, I better listen. But he was this guiding force in our life. And today he is so kind and loving and just like... He was always a big teddy bear, and that's what everybody called him. But he's a big Marine. I mean, big, when I say big, I mean he was tall and stout and muscle. And he's just this lovable person that every week we still get an email from him saying, hey, this is what's up.
That's like literally adorable.
Yeah, it's adorable. Yeah, totally.
Rick, would you look up 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16? God puts up with us until we come to repentance. Or... We just reject him all the way out.
1 Timothy 1, what?
15 and 16.
All right, 15 and 16. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to who would believe in him for eternal life.
He saved the chief of sinners. That's where Paul ranked himself, so that he could demonstrate his patience. And I believe that when Paul was having this meeting with Jesus in the wilderness, that Jesus told him that. This is why I've done this. This is why I've called you. You have persecuted my people. You have done the very worst things. But I love you, and I loved you from the foundation of the earth, and I came to save you, to exhibit his patience. If we could have patience like that with ourselves, with one another, with God, let's be honest. We're not always patient with God. Why won't you do this right now, God? I don't understand. Why won't you fix him? Why won't you fix me? Why won't you... In this situation, we get very impatient, and because we're not always people of peace. I'm going back to the last episode, but what were you saying, TZ?
I was just thinking how much that must have sucked for Paul, because like then he's converted, you know, and he's like preaching the message of the gospel, and he had to go. I mean, I'm sure there were plenty of widows who came at him. You, do you know what you did? I'm sure he had to repent on a physical basis all of the time. Mm. You know,
like he never wrote about that either.
No, well, at least not that we know of,
not
right?
Because
there's only so much that survived. You know what I mean? And I wonder about that, because I'm sure as he started navigating in this community that he had just been persecuting in a very vocal and like visible fashion. You know, I'm sure he encountered a mother whose son he'd stoned.
I'm sure there's a lot of stuff that survived that the church just got rid of. One of the things that strikes me about this 100 to 400 coin, because I brought some coins in that are from the time of Christ. This 100 to 400 AD coin, that's when the Bible was put together. That's when some of it was written, but this is when the Bible was put together. We didn't have a physical one until like 324.
Right.
It's amazing. Yeah,
it was just like bits and pieces
bought.
Floating around in communities before that.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's wild. I mean, it's amazing to think that, you know, we're talking about a book that in Jesus' time didn't exist. And right after he was born didn't exist either. These are letters, these are things that people wrote that weren't put together till well after his death.
That people rewrote as an encouragement, you know, to spread the gospel and spread the way to live. And, you know, I mean, I think that's
John wrote in the book of John, you couldn't expound all of the things that Christ did.
There wouldn't be enough books on the planet.
Mm-mm.
So, like the other three that we've talked about so far, this is a command. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2 says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I love that part. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of the fruit of the Spirit did we just, did I just read? But that we are to bear, put up with one another.
Well, I think the key to all of that
in love
is the humility.
In the humility.
I think if you can have humility, you can do all the rest. But that's the hardest one to do. I was recently up for a promotion and I didn't get it. And as I go back and look over the things that I did wrong in my interview, which I had 4 interviews and the first 3 I knocked out of the park. On the last one, I wanted it so bad I started talking about everything I've ever done instead of everything I want to do.
Oh yeah.
And it wasn't I wasn't pounding my chest. I was just trying to get it through to him. Like, look, I've done this. I can do this.
Right.
And what I should have concentrated on in my mind is
I want to do this because
these are the things that I believe because of what I've done in the past that I can bring to the table for others.
Yeah.
Wow. But that's what you're talking about, that humility to even sit down and do that work instead of turning resentful and be like, I didn't get the promotion and screw them or whatever.
Well, I was for the first few days.
Sure, of course, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but like, but that's the real work, you know, is stopping and taking stock of our own self and being like, okay, what did I do here? What could I do differently? What did I, you know, what can I learn from this?
Right.
You know, and then, and always keeping like as weird as this sounds, always keeping the focus on I. You know, always keeping the focus on yourself and what you can control and what you can fix and what you can address in any given situation.
That is such a big lesson. Like going back to some of the things Andy said in the past, you cannot control 80% of what happens to you. So focus on the 20% that you have control on.
Or your reaction to that 80%.
Which is your reaction to it.
The rest of it go.
Which is the reactions of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith.
All this other stuff that happens, it's not about you. And don't take it personally. Just do it the best you can, and if that's not good enough, then they can't take a joke.
Yes, get them, Ralph. Get them.
Okay. Go ahead, Rick.
I expect to hear one of those that. Beep.
Yeah, sometimes I think in our conversation with our friends and how we handle, you know, some time spent even through some counseling that I participate a part of, when you're dealing with other people, and we talk about how we react to them and how we speak to them, and we immediately begin to use what I have found a profound word through my counselors is we begin to cuss people by saying you. Mm. You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. And that word becomes a dagger to their to basically their heart, their soul, their emotion, and everything else versus you saying that I feel like this, I feel this way, I need this, and can we obtain this together? Or can we do this together? You know, changing the phrasing of how we say things to people can change dramatically everything, or at least sometimes leading off with, hey, I'm sorry. And then it's, I felt this way when this happened, or I was feeling this when this came about, or I feel this way, and trying to get away from that dagger of the you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Nonviolent Communication, Marshall Rosenberg. Everybody should read. It's a great book.
Actually, my sister got that book for me. I have read that.
I've done an 8-week seminar. It's a phenomenal way of living that is that, exactly that.
Yeah. Yeah.
This episode is brought to you by Carolina Cases. Whether in your home, auto, suitcase, or hotel room, you can be assured that with Carolina Cases, you can protect what matters most. Carolina Cases are TSA approved, so you know your items are secured in a shock and impact-proof hard case. These lightweight, durable cases come with pre-cut, protective, high-quality foam to fit your pistols by make and model, compact size, or full size. They also come in a universal configuration for multiple options. Carolina Cases are more than a pistol case. They are available in fully customizable foam to protect what matters. You can go to their website at www.carolinacases.net to see their designer protective lid designs. Each is laser engraved to give you unmatched style at home or on the range. So protect what matters most. visit www.carolinacases.net. That's www.carolinacases.net. Enter code Burrows at checkout to receive free shipping. That's right. Just enter the code Burrows at checkout and you'll receive free shipping.
So all of these I have said are commands. We're commanded to do these things. So I wanted to say all of these also, God is the source of these things. Jesus is our model, and the Holy Spirit is our giver. He gives it. He gives us these gifts. So when we're thinking about that, we think about truly, if we're trying to emulate Jesus, then we will try to be full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience. And then we're getting to this word kindness. Now, kindness is almost always directly related to peace. The word is krestetes. I had to look that up, how to spell it. It means a gentleness, which is a little bit, and I'll say in my Southern vernacular, it's a smidge different than the gentleness that's later on that we'll get to in just a few minutes. But it's a gentleness while seeking to do good for someone else.
You know,
so that's where we get this random act of kindness thing.
That, and also it's like, I've been in situations where somebody was like tearing at me for something, about something. And I was able to see that their experience was, that there was all these other things going on that wasn't just what we were going through, me and this other individual. And it's a kindness to just go, okay, just get it out. Let's get it all out. It's all right. It's okay. You know what I mean? And not meet fire for fire and not get all
not
mad at that person.
Not term a new one.
But just look at him and go, okay, you need to get all that out. You know, it's all right. Go ahead. You know, like there's been a couple times in my life, not always, but recently where I'm realizing like what a kindness that is. Like Jesus, no greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And that might always, it might not always just be like your physical life. It might just be your ego. It might just be your need to be right. It might just be your need to like make sure that that person knows this wasn't all your fault, right? Just be like, uh-huh. See that they're going through something and be like, all right, you know, go on ahead.
99% of the time, if you let them talk until they run out of the breath and things to say, it'll take care of itself. Because they just want to, most people just want to be heard.
They just want to get it out, yeah.
This goes back to that be slow to talk and
yes,
quick
to listen. James
1:19,
quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry.
That's the thing
angry.
That you just have to stop and look at the anatomy of your body. You have two ears and one mouth. Figure it out.
I love that. I love that. I need that tattooed on my forehead.
You wouldn't be able to see it there until you looked in the mirror.
Yeah, well, somewhere else then. Well, somewhere else that only I can see.
Well, on your hand would be good.
Yeah.
Okay, so if we are a believer, we are to be kind. And it says in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were yet dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of any works. So we are to be kind because he has been kind. Now, would somebody look up Romans 11:22? Here's our command to be kind.
I want Ralph to do it just because I love his voice when he reads the scripture. Like, I want him instead of James Earl Jones. I have James Earl Jones reads the Bible. I would really like someone to hire Ralph to do it. Thank you.
Romans which?
11:22.
He does have a face for radio.
Rick, would you look up Titus 3:2? Rick. Titus 3:2, while he's looking that one up. And TZ 2 Timothy 2:24.
Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off.
We must continue in his kindness or we will be.
No soup for you.
That's
1 year.
Right. Cut off. All right, Rick, would you read Titus 3:2?
Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and in sound faith, love, and endurance.
Wonder what my...
What are younger men supposed to do?
Be awesome. Aspire.
Be awesome.
Aspire.
Maybe I gave you the wrong one.
Aspire.
Mine says to be kind. So it must be what I have. Wait a minute. My different version.
Hang on.
To speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, to be
yep,
kind.
No, yep. Then that was my fault. I read Titus 2:3 or 2:2.
Oh.
It's 3:2. To slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, and always showing gentleness to all people.
Okay. Okay. I thought, well, we can make that one work too. Titus is good. And then TZ, 2 Timothy 2:24.
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness.
Not that we shouldn't correct people, but we should do it with gentleness and kindness. We should be kind. We're commanded to be kind. How much of the world's problems would be fixed if we could just be kind to one another?
Hope.
Well, and correcting opponents with gentleness. You know, think about the debates we've watched on YouTube, as we've all talked about the debates in preterism and stuff like that, and how it's not about...
And on Rick's Facebook page, there's no one kind on either side. There's not... Well, Rick tries to be very kind to people, and they try to... They rip him apart. And
yeah.
And these are fellow Christians who ought to be not treating a brother like that, especially, but anyone. You shouldn't treat anyone like that, but especially a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. We should be kind to one another. Mm-hmm. And Christian social media is no different than the world.
People be people in.
They be, well, they be out there people in.
They be out
all
there
the
people
dang
in.
Time.
Sometimes I don't want a people.
I don't.
Yeah, no option. Sorry. No.
Yeah.
I have people that live in my house. So.
No, but this is good because, like, really, and this is all part of when it comes to meditating on the word of the Lord, you know, because, and like how the law is now written on our hearts, right? We don't have to consult, it should be written on our hearts. Like, our hearts should let us know when we're being petty. Or when we're being nasty.
And we know.
I don't believe that's often true, especially in the moment. In retrospect, you can figure that stuff out sometimes, but usually in the moment.
In the moment, you're trying to be right. You're trying to hurt someone.
Yeah. But
I know
in my heart that this is not right.
So you know you're doing it. Yeah, you know you're doing it. And I think that, like, I think a lot about, like, the gentleness, right? And especially, like, the gentleness that Christ has towards us and the patience that he has towards us. I'm not trying to manhandle myself into these fruits. Like, a tree doesn't have to try with all of its might to make an apple. It just makes it.
They're right? there.
And so if I'm struggling with any of these, rather than, like, kind of like beating myself up or being like, I'm going to manhandle myself into being kind to people today, it's more like, Lord, what's going on with me? Please help me correct something. There's something missing
and
that I'm not doing it.
I think that's
the pruning.
I think that comes with maturity. And it just and maturity comes at different ages because not everyone's at the same place. I mean, I'm still trying to mature over things that people much younger than me have already figured out. I remember teaching Katie once where I saw her in her eyes, the hesitation as to whether or not she should come at me. And it was a split second thing, and then she just came. So, and I told her, I said, look, you had a split second where your brain was thinking about it, but you were just go. And what you got to learn is when that split second, and she didn't believe me for the longest time. And one day she said, you know what? She goes, I saw that split second in me the other day, and I was able to stop because she said that there's a split second that says stop or go.
Yeah.
And with maturity comes stop.
Yeah.
But part of that is because you pruned that. You pruned
that's
that by teaching
too.
Her.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot of people that just believe that second doesn't exist.
Oh, you could see it in, I could see it in her eyes because I've seen it in myself, in my own brain. It's like, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Right
and
afterwards,
yeah,
you're like,
sure.
Oh.
Shut your mouth and you don't and you just go.
In therapy and recovery both, so recovery circles and therapeutic circles, it's called practicing the pause. Practice the pause so that you can cultivate it. Keep practicing the pause, you know? And it goes, and that also goes back to what Rick, you were talking about with the I language. Whoa, why am I having this reaction? What am I experiencing right now? What do I need out of the situation?
I thought you meant like the way your
eyeballs
eyes look.
Yeah, no, eyeballs.
Because my eyes can convey a lot of
oh,
words
girl,
without
no,
my mouth.
I know. Yeah, my mouth is saying we're good. My eyes are not. Yeah. I know.
We're fine. Everything's fine.
And if we can quell the, it's interesting if you look in, it's interesting that Simon, one of the disciples, his referred to as Simon the Zealot. And usually when you reference the terminology of zealot, or if you can read in some of the history books during that period of time, a lot of people that caused a lot of problems through uprisings were zealots. And usually what involves zealotry is people that cannot control their emotions. And they get very uproarious and very cantankerous. And I agree with you, Ralph, that it, there is a moment when that emotion wells up within you that can you stop it? Can you control it? Can you turn it off so that it doesn't override everything else?
We're going to get to self-control in a few minutes.
Yeah.
Not in this group.
So, yeah, it I think a lot of it is, for at least for me, from my perspective, is, and it's even with me, that dealing with my emotions on that they can control my reactions to things and stop me from at least saying words that are aggressive to people or expressing aggression when it's not warranted or it's not needed, because then they were going to react based on what I'm pushing out.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure.
So, yeah. And many times it, or the, what do they call it? The RBS face.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it's basically, it's, I think it's a proven fact that people with RBS, and I know I have it sometimes myself, they're avoided at all costs by other people.
Yeah. Cause they look like they're telling you to get the up out of here. Do you know what I mean? Like their face just says, don't try me.
If you ever go to the bar and anybody that has the RBS face, see how often that the bartender wants to deal with them.
Mm. Also, though, if you are a female such as myself and you are not like an imposing or threatening figure at all, such as myself, RBF is how I make sure that like you don't come at me. Like I'm not here for you, sir, or whatever. Like I'm here with my friends. You know, I know how to turn it back on when it's time to get a drink from the bar. But like my cultivated RBF is so that like people who have absolutely no business coming up and talking to me realize that they have no business coming up and talking to me.
Goodness is the next one. Okay, so I love this one because when I was doing my study on this, this particular use of the word was never used until Galatians 5. It was a made-up Christian word.
I love that.
Isn't that crazy? Or the way they used it was made up. So, and I'm going to give you an example. When I was younger, if you said, I want to make a Google dollars. I want to make Google dot, like Google was like a huge amount when I was younger.
That
was
a one with 100 zeros.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Okay. But now if we say Google, we think of two things, either the website or we Google something, we search for it.
Yeah. The fact that it had an actual meaning prior is completely gone now. Totally erased from
anybody's
knowledge.
Nobody remembers that
it
was that. But if you said, I'm going to make, how much money are you going to make? A Google. I mean, okay, yeah.
Yeah, if you said that to me, I'd have been like, what? So, did you just have a stroke?
So the word for goodness that is used in Galatians.
You should see how it's spelled. It looks like a stroke when it's spelled weird. For the word way, for the number way. It's G-O-O-G-O-L-O-L.
It was bizarre.
It looks.
They cleaned it up to make it look neat.
They made
but
it way
the same
better.
Thing, yeah. So the word that is used when Christ says there is no one good, no, not one, that is agathoso, I think is what it is. And the word for goodness here is agathosune, which means a moral sweetness or a moral excellence. You could not find this word in secular Greek prior to this time.
That's fascinating.
So if there was that, what is that, the dictionary where they always put what the word of the year is. Like
yeah,
selfie
yeah, yeah.
wasn't a word 15 years ago.
Yeah, sure. The Urban Dictionary.
So they take the word and just change self to selfie. And
yeah.
I don't think it was Urban Dictionary, but it becomes part of like
Webster?
The Oxford Dictionary or whatever.
Oh,
Webster's
okay.
Dictionary. And it becomes Merriam the word,
Webster, yeah.
Word of the year. So this was
what
it would have been. It was made up by Christian believers as a way to express the kind of goodness that was deeper than the world knew how to express because of Jesus Christ.
That's cool.
I love that. We could stop right there and that'd be good.
I just want to meditate. I just want to think about that. And like, again, like stop, pause, put myself in the context of a first century.
They didn't have a way to express the kind of goodness that Jesus Christ was.
Yeah.
So they made a word that was similar to another word.
Also, same with arsenokointai. It's a made-up word. Yeah. Nobody used it before Paul. People used it after that, but Paul made it up.
So it's connected to righteousness. So we all have convictions that are sometimes immovable. But you use that with the tenderness of goodness. So for me, I'm very pro-life. I believe that life begins at conception in all cases, in all instances, and should end at natural death. Personal conviction. Okay? Not everybody has that same conviction, but because of that conviction, I work with women who have been in situations that are like mine at the pregnancy center, and I make sure that they have every bit of information that they can possibly have to make an informed decision. I make sure they know that when they leave there, no matter what their decision is, they're loved. They get hugged by me. I've never had anybody refuse one, a hug. Even the girl that had Satan rings on her fingers, like, she wanted a hug and she wanted me to pray over her. I mean, y'all, that's big. But because I love them, I work there. I want to be there. I advocate for them. I go to talk to politicians about life issues, and I pray for an interceding by God, because God is both righteous and has his convictions, and God is good. And we have to be like that. We have to have our convictions. You may not be as convicted about being pro-life as I am, but you have your own convictions that is where you choose to serve in your particular life.
Yeah, the hills that we all die on.
Yeah, what are your hills? Yes.
And that's directly related to your mission field and the people that the good works in advance that God has prepared for you to do. You know, the hills that you want to die on, it's because that's the place that God is, that's where you are supposed to be doing your work.
And it almost always brings you to mercy. Isn't that precious? This kind of goodness almost always brings you to mercy.
I don't think I have any more hills. I mean, get in the way of my family and it'll be over for you. But the rest of it, I can.
This pertains to the last podcast, but a hill I will die on is that the keyboard player for The Doors is awful and makes The Doors unlistenable.
The Doors make The Doors unlistenable. You know what? Listen. For true. I'm just telling you. You know?
I feel like I've narrowed it down to the source. That's all I'm saying.
No, but I think that's wonderful too. And it's like this idea that like other people are over there dying on their hills. And like that's, you know, it's not your thing. If it's not your thing, that's fine. But like, then find the thing that is really, rather than living your life in opposition.
Yeah, don't go knock somebody else off their hill.
Then live your life in proactive movement. Now, I'm sure that you will run into people that are just as passionate about people having a choice.
Have done.
You know, and so those are a different, that's where that tension point exists, right? And so that's where the work it would be for you in some ways to listen, to be kind, to exhibit Christ, to get to those folks too in that same regard. I mean, I thank God that's not my hill. I don't want to.
But to give it. To give you a biblical example, let's talk about Joseph and Mary Joseph, that Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. He was righteous. The Bible called him righteous. Mm-hmm. He was going to, instead of stone Mary, because she was...
with child.
She wasn't knocked up. Wasn't him. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He has this conviction. He knows what the law is. They had signed a contract. He was going to quietly put her away so as to not shame her. Not only not kill her, but not shame her. That is the goodness that we're talking about here. He was righteous and good. It softened his convictions. When I'm talking to these people who are full of hate because I believe the way I believe, my goodness, the goodness of Christ should soften my convictions. Shouldn't water them down, but soften the harshness with which I go at my convictions.
Yeah. So nah, I can 100% get that.
Romans 15:14 says, be full of goodness. Again, it's a command. Galatians 6:10 says, do good, especially to other believers. And we're all of this is coming about because of a couple of social media posts, but they weren't speaking goodness and mercy. It wasn't leading to mercy. They had their convictions. They were not softened. And they were, and I was just looking at one yesterday, 156 comments on it. I'm sure there's more today, but it wasn't, Rick Welch wasn't involved in this one, but it was pretty harsh, some of it, or at least it sounded harsh. Now, maybe they didn't mean it that way, but the way it comes across sometimes, again, we're our own worst narrator of our own life.
You know, I post, most of my TikToks have like 700-800 views, which like in the world of TikTok means nobody cares, right? Zero people care. But I have one TikTok that is sitting at like almost 300,000 views at this point, and it's got like 30,000 likes on it. And I know, right?
You go, girl.
It was a total, it's a fluke, right? It's a complete algorithm fluke. Nobody else cares about anything else that I have to say. It's a TikTok of my kid. Everyone loves that. When I'm talking, everyone's like, pfft. Anyway, I had this experience where somebody kind of came at me from the thing. And I responded like nasty for a second. And then I took a big step back and I was like, no, you know what? Like nothing about this. This is a picture of my daughter painting her face with yogurt. Right?
I love that one.
It's. Did you see it?
On Instagram.
Oh, yeah. That TikTok has 30,000 or 300,000.
She looks so cute. What are they talking about?
300,000 likes on TikTok. 300,000 views on TikTok. So this girl was like, you seem really happy about it. You know, what did you expect her to do? Because, of course, the joke that I'm making is, that was such a good idea. Thank you. Right?
And you were like, really? I expected her to paint her face with yogurt, actually. Yeah, yeah.
That's what I said.
I'm not stupid. It's just framed for a joke.
That particular comment was the second comment because I had to stop and realize that I don't know what's going on in this person's life. You know, I went to her page. She's an artist. Maybe her parents gave her a hard time for making a mess when she was a kid, when she's really just trying to express her own artistic beliefs and her own artistic, intrinsic artistic talents.
I hate to say this, but you cannot feign stupidity at any level that someone will not believe. That is just the way of the world.
Well, just look at Google.
But the thing is like I reposted. I was like, well, I mean, what I expected her to do was make a mess. And that's what she did. And she goes, well, you sure sound happy about it. And I said, oh, goodness. Oh, honey.
I don't know
if you have kids.
Bless your heart.
I don't know if you have kids, but you can be both overwhelmed and overjoyed by them at the same time.
For sure.
And all these other people were like, yep. And then she was like, I don't have kids, but you seem like a really good mom. And I was like, you know what? And maybe someday you will, and I'm sure you'll be a good mom too. From
that's
like,
so sweet.
You're a piece of ass.
That's nice.
Crap,
yeah,
you know,
it's
to
a good
like,
turn.
Hey, you know what? Listen. And it's because, and I was like, I stopped and I went, no, you know what? This is not, I don't care like what the media is doing and what the world is doing. This isn't what Jesus Christ would in me would do. And so I stopped myself. I deleted the comment. I wrote something else and it turned out really nicely. And like, that's just like.
But it was the softening of your conviction about your own daughter and
being
kind.
And a stopping. Putting myself in her shoes and a thinking to listening to what she might've been saying behind the comment, you know? And so.
Because you could have torn her a new one.
Yeah, I could have.
And the internet had been like, yeah, you go, girl.
Right.
Rock it.
Well, and then that happened later because someone else did that. And then they got into a little fight. Like this TikTok, listen, all of a sudden it's like thousands of views, thousands of likes, people fighting in the comments. It's great. It's like
so
internet
gold. So you
didn't
even have to do it.
Right. Yeah. And internet gold. Yeah. But like I didn't do it. And I was kind to her.
And maybe that's the only kind of she experienced all
and
day.
And that's the difference, right? Like everybody.
Take a moment. Breathe.
That's the second or third time that I've had something like that happen on where a comment has started to happen, back and forth comment on a post. It's during COVID, nurses, blah, blah, blah. And I just, you know, we got on the phone and I stopped and I said, it sounds like you're working really hard and you're really overwhelmed. And then they were like, after some nasty comments, and they were like, damn. And I was like, thank you for all the hard work you're doing. You know, like it's really important as believers, as human beings, but even more importantly as believers, that you do that thing Rick's saying. Stop, ask myself what I'm thinking and feeling, check in with myself, make sure I'm not triggered about something, and then respond to that person with
acknowledge
kindness
them, yeah.
And mercy and goodness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to get that word tattooed on my wrist. What was it?
Acknowledgement is huge.
That made up word?
Hathamanadachtharu.
Agatha Suni.
Yeah, I want to get that tattooed on my wrist.
Agatha Suni, goodness.
I like that.
So the next one then is faithfulness. That is loyalty, honoring your word, truthfulness, trustworthiness, integrity. All right. Somebody want to look up Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23?
Definitely Ralph reads the Old Testament. Definitely Ralph reads the Old Testament.
Rick, then would you grab
Acts
17?
Ralph reads the Old Testament. It's like.
That should be a thing.
It seems like a thing.
Ralph reads the Old Testament.
I want the Spotify channel right now.
Go get it.
The Spotify channel where Ralph reads the Old Testament.
So Lamentations, what now? 22 and 23?
Chapter 3, verses 22 through 23.
The highlighted stuff I did today.
Are you tired of compromising when it comes to protecting your valuable firearms? Then let us tell you about Carolina Cases, your ultimate destination for hard plastic, impact-proof pistol cases. Carolina cases are TSA approved and are crafted with high quality foam, ensuring maximum protection for your firearms during transport or storage. At Carolina Cases, they understand the importance of safeguarding your investments. Carolina Cases provide unparalleled durability, keeping your pistol safe from impact and damage. So hop over to www.carolinacases.net to explore their wide range of pistol cases designed to meet your specific needs. Don't settle for less. With Carolina Cases, you can ensure your firearms are safely stored, preserve your peace of mind, and protect what matters most. Enter code Burrows. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout to receive free shipping.
The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Mm. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
And everybody is singing that song in their head if they know it. Great is thy faithfulness.
As soon as I was reading it, I'm thinking, great is thy faithfulness.
Rick, would you read your Acts 17:31?
31 says, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by man he has appointed, he has provided proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
So he's faithful. He provided proof. He was honest. He was honored. He was true to his word. And then Tiziana, Revelation chapter 1, what is the name that God is given here, or Jesus is given here in verse 5?
Revelation 1:5.
Mm-hmm.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
The faithful. Yeah. I think in another one, when they're talking about the churches there, he's called the faithful and true one. It is a commandment in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 2. I mean, chapter 4, verse 2. I should already have that marked in my book, but I do not. Anybody got it?
In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful.
It is required to be found faithful. So faithfulness. Then we have gentleness. This is different than the other one. It is meekness. I think we've discussed this at length in our name, our Beatitudes one. So if you haven't listened to that one, go back and listen to it. But meekness is strength under power, or strength under control.
I think meekness is not needing someone else's pat on the back, knowing that, like you were talking about your husband, he's secure in who he is.
Oh my gosh.
Well,
I was just sitting here thinking that. Like, he embodies that, like, whole thing. Like, he doesn't ever have to be right about anything. He doesn't, you know?
And that is, I was going to say the word humility.
Yeah.
And you mentioned that one before, submissive to the will and word of God.
That's the one I have the problem with.
The meekness.
Submissive.
Submissive. Mm. 1 Peter 3:15 says we are to proclaim the gospel with gentleness. We can't be beating people over their heads with the Bible. We have to be gentle and love them.
We can't protest at funerals.
Shouldn't do that.
Protest at funerals?
And the last one.
Yeah.
Is it a thing?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. The Westboro Baptist Church was protesting at the funerals of American soldiers and stuff.
Yeah,
like,
I forgot about that group
what
of
is
people.
Wrong with like, you?
They were actually, that whole church was like a family of lawyers. And they made a ton of money by getting people to act violently and then suing them.
I don't get the let's take down every statue of Robert E. Lee and every flag and every this and every that. This is history. And if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. And it's part of our history, and we should not be taking it down. And everyone
has a right.
It's
about the intent of the statue. It's are you putting the statue up to venerate that person? Then that is the wrong reason. It is not is to venerate. It is not because it is a historical figure. And that is a different thing. It is worship. It is an idol at some point. And it is up to us to determine which are intended to be idols and to strike them, and which are intended to be historical.
I agree. Self-control. I believe this will be maybe next to patience, the hardest one. It is the restraining of our normal natural selves of sin. Restraining our tongue. Ouch, that hurts. and the lack thereof leads to judgment. That is where the grace and the gospel steps in, and forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. Now, would you say that this is difficult for most of us? Ralph?
No, not so much.
I expected him not to say that.
Submission more than that, you know, because I always want to go my own way or do this or do that or I think this or I think that, but not so much.
I self-control, you know, I think that self-control has, it's got different applications, right? So you have self-control of your own personal self. Like, for example, if I'm trying to lose weight, I don't want to eat such and such. That's a certain level of self-control, right?
I don't have that either.
Then there's a certain, I've decided I'm not doing that anymore. I'm done. I'm the size I am and I'm done. I'm done. That's it. I'm the size I am and I'm a great size and I don't care. I'm not trying to be postpartum anymore. I'm done. Anyway, whole other podcast. So, but there's a certain kind of self-control, right? There's a self-control maybe when you're having a conversation with people. But like when it comes to, for example, if I'm at a football game, I have no self-control, right? Like I'm going to go nuts. Like I'm going to go wild. I'm going to go crazy. There are certain situations.
Yeah, but
and so I think it's interesting because I think that becomes the question. When you're talking about self-control, like what exactly are you talking about?
Almost every time it's used, it's meant in a way that would lead to depravity.
Yeah, definitions.
Because okay. I think self-control, like, I don't think I have a problem with the self-control.
Get a hold of yourself so you aren't given over to depravity. But that's 1 Corinthians 9:27.
But like I said, I think my self-control is okay in that I'm not offending other people. But there are times I choose to say something to someone, even though it may offend them, but I'm choosing in my brain because I believe they need to hear it.
But I mean, that's where the gentleness comes in, right? And goodness. Where you're saying, just like what we read, correct opponent with, what is it? What was it? Correct an opponent with?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. I think that's where it comes from. But yeah, like I struggle with that whole the self-control piece because I think that there's this French, okay, here, I'm going to be a dork. There's a French sociologist who wrote a whole book. And what he did was he studied different classes of people in France. And then each chapter of the book was about like what rich people wear versus what poor people wear versus what middle class people wear, blah, blah, blah. And it's this whole thing where he's like, when it comes to food, he's like, okay, when you are a lower working class person, you're going to choose food where you get more bang for your buck. You're going to go to a buffet. That's what you need because you are a working class person. Body is making you the money. Your body is, you know, going out there and doing blue collar work. Your clothes are going to be purchased for their durability. That's your thing, right? That's what you're going to be purchasing. So he talks about how these classes have different cultures that are based on the necessities that are required for the kinds of life that you're living. And high class, he's talking about, taste-wise, are smaller portions, are going to be like very fancy, expensive foods, but just small bites of things. The clothes are going to be very delicate that need a lot of care because what you're demonstrating in that regard is that it's a demonstration of class, not just a demonstration of taste.
You have the ability
to eat a small amount. You have an ability to go get your things dry cleaned, right? So there's also this certain world wherein this emulation of like self-control is a classist emulation designed to shame and humiliate lower and middle class people. And so that's why I struggle sometimes when it comes to self-control, right? Because there's a certain reality wherein if I can control myself from doing X, Y, and Z, it also means that like you are a lower class, less than. And we see this a lot like in social media where like there's a video of someone who freaks out in a McDonald's or there's a video of someone who freaks out and like does this thing with self-control. There is almost always a connotation of class in that. And so how do we as Christians,
that's
right?
That's interesting. It's true.
Hey, yeah. Rick, I think that's our issue. I think that we are middle-class guys eating like lower-class guys.
But I mean, you see this all the time, like the joke when someone goes to a fancy restaurant, they have like two bites and then they go through McDonald's drive-thru. But like whenever that joke is made in films, the joke is always that person being like, I'm not like those rich people that can, you know? There's a classist undertone with self-control that I think we need to like parse out and hash out because we as Christians, when we're living our lives with self-control, there becomes this, it's very easy to live in judgment of other people that don't have the self-control that we think we should have instead of recognizing that certain levels of self-control might be related to class and might be related to trying to emulate class, which is rooted in hierarchical societies where people are better than or less than other people. And that is not the kingdom of God.
I think we should go back to James.
Yeah.
Control your tongue.
Jesus talked about that in the parable.
I think you're right. I think it's more about that. Yeah.
He talked about that in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that went to pray at the temple. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisee prayed that says, thank God that I'm not like him. that I'm who I am. But then the tax collector said, "Lord, woe is me." Mm-hmm. He's humbling himself.
Yeah, but that's a Proverbs 6 too. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: lying, haughty tongue. Lying tongue, haughty eyes, mind that deviseth wickedest schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, hands that shed innocent blood, a man who bears false witness, and a man who bears stirs up dissension among the brethren. Right.
Yep.
Those to me are all examples of someone who doesn't have self control. You know, those to me are like the examples of a lack of self-control rather than whether or not I can't eat this certain thing or whether or not I can't,
I think that
I can't be saved.
It always has to do with the condition of the soul and the spirit.
Yes.
It's a manifestation. Not the condition of the tummy or the thighs.
Yeah.
Well, we went to, when the Burroughs went to the Blue Point Bible Church up in New York, one of the guys that was there, his name was Ward Finley. He made an interesting comment about Proverbs and Psalms. That if you wanted to know what the mind of what Christ was thinking, read Proverbs and Psalms like it was Jesus talking. Mm-hmm. So that when you see when they're said by what is written in those books, that all those things would resemble what Christ is thinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is it why art thou forsaken me on the cross is like what some...
Yeah,
22.
Yeah.
So it's if you look through those and just see him speaking,
For me, it's always been this issue because, I grew up Pentecostal, right? I grew up Assemblies of God. You talked about this before, how you're a worshiper and you kind of got mad at your husband one time because he's not a big singer in public, right? Big same in my house. I am a full body, right?
Going for it.
I am a full body worshiper.
You run and kept with the flag and everything?
No, but I will get slain in the spirit, speak in tongues. I do all that mess.
Go for it.
Absolutely, 100% all of it. I am a full body worshiper. Total. And that's also how I was raised, right? Yeah. So it's part of it is your conditioning. Yeah, yep. When you're conditioned from a young age that's normal behavior, then you don't find that there's a problem with that.
Yep.
But then I moved to the South and down here. So I'm from the West Coast. Down here, there are thoughts and feelings about the kinds of people that do that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And it's classist.
Yeah.
It's a classist belief system. It's
almost heretical,
about
too.
The kinds of people that, handle snakes and sing in tongues.
Right. People.
It's a classist issue, though, because the more you can sit in your stained glass church with your white gloves and your hymns and just enjoy the spirit of the Lord, but with self-control— You know, it's classist. And that's why I struggle with when I hear self-control in that way. Because I'm like, I have no self-control when it comes to worship. I'm crying.
So to kind of rein it back in, I don't think that's what self-control is. I think it's more about the spirit and the context of the Bible.
That's not what self-control is about. Yes.
Yeah. I'm just mentioning culturally, because that's always been one that's really kind of
that's a good point.
Stuck with me because I think that as Christians, I think sometimes we forget that it's not the self-control that we think about. It's this kind of other self-control.
It's more out of control.
Because
I think the more mature you get, you may do things that other people may think that is not self-control, but you're choosing to do those for a reason. And I don't think that means you don't have self-control or that you're out of control. I just think that, you see things differently than others.
And I certainly know the environments where I don't speak in tongues.
So I don't think
I can tell where that's not acceptable.
I don't think this list is exhaustive. I don't think this is the only fruit that are there. So I compiled some others. Let's see if y'all agree. Mm. Worship. Truthfulness, generosity, grace, mercy, repentance, making disciples, thankfulness, and humility. I think those are all fruit as well.
Yeah. Did we do it? Wait a second. Did we get through the last four in one episode?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do we get a treat?
Bam.
Is there a prize that we all get for being so diligent and holding our tongues?
I have some Cheez-Its.
I already let you touch my coins.
Yeah, that's true. I've already been given a gift.
Yeah. I know. Haven't quite finished.
I'm greedy.
Because after he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he goes, against such things there is no law. So I think Paul was being a little tongue-in-cheek sarcastic here. There can be no law against virtue. Nor can there be one that enables virtue. You either have virtue or you don't. Mm.
Or you're either striving towards that. That either matters to you or it doesn't.
Laws
you know?
Against the works of the flesh and law. There are laws against works of the flesh and there are laws against that enable those. Okay. The next verses tell us how to live until our salvation is complete. We crucify those works of the flesh with its passions and desires. And we are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We don't run ahead and we don't lag behind. And keep in step there is actually a marching, like a high... I almost don't want to say this, but like, you know, those armies that kick their legs up and they're marching high step. That's the picture you're supposed to get there. The walk in verse 16 was ambling. Mm. The walk here is marching. It's two different words. One is a general treading to prove your ability to live. That was the verse 16. The verse 25 is to walk in line in order, marching and keeping pace with the Holy Spirit. Which I thought that was neat, why he used two different, it had to be on purpose. Yeah. I say walk.
Right, yeah. Time,
and I'm not going to say, okay, what's the thesaurus, amble?
You don't say pretty and gorgeous in the same sense.
Without it.
You know what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if we take these fruit of the Spirit without actions, then we're hypocrites. But if we make the actions without the fruit of the Spirit, we're legalists.
Yeah. Ooh, that's a fine line, isn't it?
If we judge the people that worship with their whole bodies in our church and we look over it and we side-eye them, we're being legalists.
Yeah.
But if we're like, oh, he's just going out on Saturday night, sleeping around with all the, and we don't check out the fruit of the Spirit he's supposed to be claiming to have with gentleness, then we're hypocrites.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to talk about people that aren't here.
I was pointing at Billy. Sorry. Woo! And one last thing. With the works of the flesh, we can pick and choose those. I can decide that I'm going to have an orgy. I can decide I'm going to get drunk. I can decide I'm going to fornicate. I can decide I'm going to be an adulterer. But with the fruit of the Spirit, because it's only one, we don't get to pick and choose. They're all there because they're a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I also think that like, it's a lifestyle issue. Like there are times where I've had too many drinks in my own house by myself. Like, you know, where I've had two Trulies instead of one. Right. Yeah. yeah. But I don't, it's not a lifestyle.
Two Trulies will do it for you.
So I don't drink that much. Listen, I may have had a orgy. It's when I continue to engage in it on a regular basis. Right. That's when you start questioning my spiritual, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Well,
that's what one orgy doesn't make you a fornicator. It's if you keep doing it, you see?
One of the things.
But you know everybody what I'm saying? No, but this is what I'm saying. I think this is part of what I'm talking about though, because we focus so much on like, What we're missing is that, especially in first century Christianity, you had all of these people that came from all these different cultures, but also you had people that were using religious convictions for political gain, because in Roman culture especially, like you wanted to garner support because Caesars and were changing all the time. Government offices were changing all the time. And so you wanted to garner support. So if you had people that were in your church that were claiming to be Christians, like how could you tell the ones that were real versus the ones that were just saying it to get something? And that's still true in our churches today.
Well, and that's what I love about John Maxwell, because in my generation, we all talk about intent. You know, we did it, but what's the intent? Christ knows your intent.
Yeah.
He took intent and said, let's live an intentional life. Let's be intentional Christians. Yeah. And I think we can act the way we need to be, and we do the things that we should do if we're intentional in our thoughts and our actions.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to be intentional.
Oh, you're going to call it?
Right here.
I was going to look up one more
verse. Okay, she's going to look up one more verse. Because, I'm not going to be intentional then. I'm intentionally not being intentional.
I was looking at James because this is what thinks about, you know, because we talk about works versus faith and we're talking about like your intention. And so James 2 is always one of my favorite verses, 15 through. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, I'm going to pray for you.
I'm going to pray for you, sister.
I see what you're going through. I'm going to pray for you. And yet you do not supply their bodily needs. What is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead.
So that's it.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. The attitude without the action.
Yep.
You're a legalist. The action without the attitude, you're a hypocrite.
Yep. Whew. That's a good word right there.
All right. Well, we missed Rick Welch tonight. We missed Cherry and we missed Billy. Hope to see them back next time.
You know what, too, for Cherry? I don't even want to tell her now because I had a song. I had an idea, you know, for her Annihilator Lewis.
Oh, well, next time.
Yeah.
I'll tell Rick.
Just put a lid on it.
I'll tell Rick.
Stick a pin in it.
Well, thanks, TZ.
Thanks for having me.
For being here. Thanks, Rick Carter, for driving all the way up.
Yeah.
Ralph, thanks for bringing your coins. Those were really cool.
Yeah, the coins were cool.
I wish we could show them on like, we could show them on YouTube, but we don't have that kind of capability. All right, thanks, Andy Bishop, with your fishing rod and your doggies and your cats.
Yeah, I got all the animals.
And I'm Sarita the Edge Edgerton, and we'll see you next time on the Burrows of Berea.
Bye, folks.
Bye, y'all.
Later.
Hey guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. Do you know how much blood, sweat, and tears it takes to make a podcast? None. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't cost a lot. And so if you guys don't mind, if anybody would like to give to help us with these episodes, it would be great. We'll put out even more content. And if you go to our Patreon page, just search for the Burrows of Berea, you'll get extra notes, extra episodes, and it's pretty much free. $1 gets you a lot. Thanks, guys.